Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. We serve a mighty good God, don't we? We serve an awesome God, a worthy God. Hallelujah. Amen. And for this, we praise him, we honor him, we lift him up, because he's just not only a good God, but he's our God. We are involved with him and he with us. Amen. Let's just pray while we're standing. Lord, we thank you for this time of breaking your word. And we pray that your word will go forth with power and anointing, and that we receive all of your word. Help me speak clearly and with precision, with thoughts and all that stuff in the name of Jesus. If you agree with me, indicate by saying amen. And again, amen. Please remain standing, or actually you may be seated. While you're sitting, please clap your hands. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Give honor to the ministry and to the pastoral ministry and everyone in their respective places. Thank God for them. My dear wife and my mother-in-law have been coming for the last few months. Thank God for that. Amen. Everybody in their right places. We're going to discuss for a few minutes here, whatever time we have left here. We're going to talk about lifting Jesus higher. Lift him. Y'all remember the old song, lift him up, lift him up. Lift the Savior up, remember the calling? Until he speaks from eternity. He said, if I be lifted far above the earth, I'll draw men unto me. That's actually a direct inspiration from Scripture. The Bible says that if Jesus would be lifted, that he would draw all men unto himself. That spoke directly of the lifting up on the cross, I understand, but I also think it has a twofold meaning. So we're going to just talk about it for a few minutes here and see how the Lord will deal with us. Church, amen. Jesse sends David with some food for his brothers who are soldiers in Israel. Israel at this time was engaged in battle with the Philistines. Upon arriving, David views a giant warrior who had for 40 days been insulting or defying the armies of Israel in their God, taunting them, or he was teasing them to send forth a soldier to do battle with him and thus determine the war. In other words, whoever would win this battle between Goliath and the soldier that Israel decides to send out, the other will serve the other. I'm sure the vast majority of us here are familiar with the story of David and Goliath. So I'm going to read a scripture, but I thought this commentary was kind of interesting. And it says that for 40 days, Goliath was taunting Israel about, you know, to send out someone to contend with him or to fight with him. And the scripture says that this process went on for the period of about 40 days. This giant coming out saying, send me a man so that we can do war or so that we can battle. You understand, in ancient cultures, if there were two opposing armies, they were sometime in order to spare costs and to cut down expenses, because it was very expensive for a kingdom or a nation to go forth to battle and to war. So versus sending thousands of men to do battle and to do war, in ancient culture, what would happen is that they would send one man or sometimes even two or three to represent the entire unit or squad or army. So David was representing the Philistines. And David is saying, I'm here and I'm telling you that I need a man to fight with me. Church, say amen. And the story goes on to say that the giant name was Goliath. His name was Goliath. It says that he was approximately about 10 feet tall. We've heard the story. About 10 feet tall. That's about the height of Brother Jones, I think. He's about 10 feet tall, and he has a bronze helmet, about 200 pounds. To give you just an imagination of how big that is, I weigh about 220 or 25 pounds. So his helmet was almost just a little bit smaller than me. I'm sorry. His shield was almost my size, or at least in weight. In the class of weight. And it says that in his coat of mail was as large, and he had bronze on his legs, and he carried a bronze javelin, several inches thick, tipped with a a 25-pound iron spearhead. In other words, this they took time to describe the massive shield of Goliath and how this big shield and how his javelin and how he had a man to go before him just to carry his armor. This was a massive, even according to today's standard, he was a very massive, large, intimidating creature. Kind of guy you look at and just think twice about ever wanting to be involved with him in a tangle match. But this is what we have here. Now, and after he was telling Israel, all of these trained warriors and these trained men who was fit for battle and knew the tactics of war, the Bible says that Jesse, who was the son, the father of David, sent him in order to feed his brothers and to see about the cares of the war or to see how the war were going forth. And it says that after this man had taunted Israel for the period of 40 days, David came, feeding his brother some bread, milk, and cheese, and so on. And, you know, and the Bible says that David chose to accept the challenge of this fierce giant, this enormous size of a man who had not only size on his side, but the scripture said that he was a warrior from the youth. In other words, he was a warrior from the age, from the youngest time of his life. He was trained in the tactics of warfare. 1 Samuel 17 and 10 says it this way. You may remain seated. It says, and the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel. This day, give me a man that we may fight together. Let's read it all together, church. Now they have it up there. Let's read it. And the Philistines said, I defy on the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Key word on that verse is defy. Church, say defy. Everybody didn't say it. Everybody say defy. Great. Verse 25 says it like this. Drop down to verse 25 for me, please. Thank you, sir. It says, and the men of Israel said, have you seen or have ye seen this man that has come up? Have you seen this enormous giant? Surely to do what? Defy. When I've stopped talking, that's when you feel the empty space in. Let's try it again. And the man of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up to surely defy? One day. Defy Israel. Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Verse 26, last verse, it says like this. And David spake to the men that stood by him. This is David talking. First you had Goliath talking, and then you had the spectators talking. Now you have David himself speaking. It says like this. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? In other words, what reward or where shall be his inheritance? You know, what shall be his gift for the man that choose to slay this giant? That's the question that David is asking. He had already heard it, but, you know, he was kind of making sure. You know, I want to make sure what I heard was correct. And it says here, it says, saying that, what shall be done to this man that killed this Philistine? It said, and take it away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should do what? Defy. You got it now. That he should defy the armies of the living God, or you can very well say that he should defy God himself. The key word in that verse again being defy. We read that one word three different times. The first time we read it was in verse 10 that Goliath was defying God and his armies. And then in verse 25, we read it again where the men said that this man is defying us. And we read it once more in verse 26. And David is repeating what he heard the armies say. And the armies will repeat what they heard Goliath say. And everyone is taking this to be a very small matter. At least someone is saying that, do anybody hear this man defying the God that we put our hope and put our trust and confidence in? The word defy, let's find out, because this was a very big deal to those who understood what he was talking about. And so where we read that defy, and according to the scriptures in the Hebrew, it means to defame. It means to defame, D-E-F-A-M-E, defame, or to blaspheme, or to bring low. To defame, to blaspheme, or to bring low. So what Goliath was doing in these verses, and as we read on, we will read that Goliath, what he was doing was, he was not only defying them, Brother DeVille, but he was also defying the God that Israel was serving. Why is this so very significant? Because you understand, if you can bring a God down that a people is serving, or if you can bring the God that a people has dedicated their heart and their minds to, you will in reality already have that people where you want them. Why? Because their confidence. You understand, Israel was defined not by themselves, but Israel was defined by the God they served. So Goliath was not only saying you guys are weak and insignificant, but what Goliath was saying is that the God you serve, I'm going to blaspheme him, I'm going to defame him, and I'm going to bring him low. Glory to God. I'm going to bring him low. Hallelujah. Praise. Clap your hands again for Jesus right quick. And he said, I'm going to bring them low. I'm going to reduce them down. Webster says it like this. He said that means when you defy, it means to challenge to action in a combative sense. In other words, it's saying that he's saying that to challenge someone to prove who they are, or in other words, they cannot do what they said they was going to do. You're challenging them. Like someone said, man, I will do this to you. And you're saying, you will not do this to me. You're saying that you're incapable of fulfilling what you said you was going to do. That's what Webster say, defy me. Either one you choose to believe or to relate to, it still have the underground significance. It says that when you defy someone or something, you're saying this person is not who they say they are, and they cannot do what they say they can do. Glory to Jesus. Now, one of the reasons God chose Israel was for them to magnify or to lift his name, make him famous in the world. In other words, one of the reasons he chose Israel was to show the nations of the world the blessedness in serving one God. You understand? During this time period, all the other nations had a number of different gods they served. They had the god of futility. They had the gods of the seasons, the god of the wind, the gods of the water, the god of, and all this stuff. It goes on and on. So you understand, when God first dealt with Abraham, he called Abraham from a pagan land. They were pagan worshipers, and they had gods for every single day of the week. But when God chose Abraham, he revealed himself as being Jehovah, which means the self-existent one that is able to reveal himself. So here we read that now, after revealing himself as being the one true God, this uncircumcised Philistine is saying, your God cannot do, and he is not who he say he is. Praise the name of Jesus. So, but here we're understanding that it seems as if David does not agree with that. The Bible says in Psalms 34:3, David says it. He says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us do what? Exalt his name together. Now, listen, that is a scriptural praise, and we say that when we are, you know, encouraging, you know, the believers to praise Jesus, but that also means to lift him up. In other words, to make him known in the land, to make him famous. When you read that word magnify, that really means to enlarge, or to make him big, to make him great among your peers, neighbors, colleagues, and so on. So David is saying that we should do these things. Why? Because Jesus declared prophetically that if I shall be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto myself. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hinduism has some 8 million gods. Oh, yes, and they are required to pray to each one of them, Hinduism. Buddhism is believing enlightenment. And at its core, it believes that we are gods. Once you become enlightened, Tiger Woods have championed this religion. He says that because he did, because he left the teaching of Buddhism. And when I heard him speaking that way, I said, well, he must not be that familiar with the teachings, because to be actual about it, when Buddha decided to go on his long journey, it is said historically that his wife was pregnant, and he decided to leave his wife on the day she was having her child or his child for him. Buddha, the priest, decided to leave, so it kind of seems contradictory, but we could talk about it later. But Buddhism teaching enlightenment, they say that once you have obtained a certain amount of knowledge, then you are God within yourself. Islam teach that God, their God name is Allah. Which means, now, and some people get this confused, and I talked about this a couple of months ago about the greater one or something like that, I can't remember. But to give you a condensed form of Islam, they believe in this God called Allah. We're familiar with him, and I get so frustrated sometimes when Christians say that Allah is another name for God. I heard somebody say it on the radio, Allah just means God in Aramaic. That is absolutely incorrect. In no way in scripture, in Hebrew or Greek koine, is the word God translated Allah. That is not the God of the Bible. Don't let Muslims or the Nation of Islam tell you that when I say Allah, I'm really speaking of Jehovah. There are absolutely different. There's night and day. Allah did not come in the flesh and reveal himself as a man. Allah did not come from the dead and dying and been raised from the grave 3 days later. There is a significant difference between the God that we serve and Allah. Hallelujah. Islam don't believe that God came in the flesh. Never, never could have God. This is their teaching. They say never could Allah have came and made himself so weak. Never could he have came and died for a people that hate him. That's why they believe in action. They believe in the Sharia law. They believe in taking things by force. That the Quran teaches that you must convert or kill the pagans. This is the teachings. I don't want to get all into it, but this is what they teach. This is not a form of Christianity. Absolutely not. I don't want to lose nobody. Everybody keeping up with me so far? Praise Jesus. They do not believe that the God is a God of love, but by works in war. Catholicism teaches that Mary is the mother of God. I hope I don't have any Catholics, please forgive me. But Catholicism says that Mary is the mother of God, and from her came God. From her came him. And they believe that salvation is obtained by works. That you can do enough, you can say enough. If you do enough things, even if you die, you go to purgatory for a little while, and then someone do enough good things for you, you can come out of purgatory and go to heaven, supposedly. I can't say it enough. Absolutely not. New Age movement. We've been hearing a lot about this. Eckhart Tolle have championed this belief system. Him and Oprah says that New Age is all about all the salvation you need is found in yourself. You just get up and look at yourself in the mirror and say, I am happy, and all of a sudden you become happy. You look at yourself and say, I am rich, and all of a sudden I become what I say I am. Absolutely not. There is no heaven. There is no hell. These are just states of mind. This is not a form of Christianity. We must not get these things confused, because they use some vocabulary, they use some terminology that are very close to things that we use, but in no sense of the word did God design these things to bring us close to him. And it goes on and on. I don't have time to tackle each one of these things. I want to call these things out. Why? Because this is our Goliath, you understand. Follow me closely here. All these things was designed in order to bring God low, because the Bible says that if he would be lifted, he would draw all men unto himself. So when we speak of Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam and the New Age and the Catholicism and on, these religions, these school of thoughts, these systematical beliefs, priests were designed to defy the God of Israel. They were designed to bring the God of the Bible low. They were designed to reduce him down as being one of the ways to God. Whichever way works for you, whichever way is convenient for you, you understand these things were designed to try to overthrow. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. But the Bible says, as we will join in with David, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Hallelujah. For example, how I heard a guy over the radio, and I listen very closely. I'm a driver, so it's all I do a lot of the time is listen to the radio. And I heard this guy calling in on this talk show, and I so badly want to answer his question. He said he's talking to his minister, very, very, very long, famous Trinitarian minister. He said, I've been to seminary, and I've been to different colleges. This is what the caller was asking the talk show host or the radio host there. He said, but how? I have some Muslim friends and some other friends. He said, I cannot explain the Trinity. He said, I'll try my best to explain the Trinity to my friends and to my Muslim friends and to my Jewish friends. I'll try my best to explain it. I've read books and I went to seminary. He said, but I cannot for the life of me explain it. And I know this and I listen very, very closely because I love to hear the arguments of this heresy. And Pastor Kyle, I've been doing just an awesome job on teaching this, so I'm not going to go into it at all. But I will say this much. When the young man, Sister Carleen, was explaining the Trinity, this well-known guy, I mean, just very well-known, anybody listen to the radio know him, he used a couple of 4 or 5 different references. And I wrote them down because I want to hear this guy explain this heresy. He said, Augustine said it like this. He said, C.S. Lewis put it like this. And he said, Aristotle put it like this. And Socrates put it like this. But not one single time did I hear a Bible reference, no biblical sound doctrine. He used nothing but inspirational ideas. He used all the earth, moon, and fire as a trinity, the dirt, water, and soil as a trinity. And I said, I can explain it in 2 words. Expel it. The best way to get rid of something is to say it do not exist. And when he got finished, if I did not understand it, I would have been even more confused because it's hard to explain a non-biblical doctrine trying to explain it with the scripture. I can explain it good. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. I could explain it very well. I don't have to use Socrates and Aristotle and Augustine and C.S. Lewis for my reference. Expel it. Just expel it. You know, I was at work the other day. We're talking about lifting up the name of Jesus, making him great. Do you understand? These school of thoughts and these ideas, these different things were formulated as Goliath was doing to defy the God of Israel. He was trying to overthrow the God of Israel. He was trying to reduce him down to nothingness. That is what our culture is calling for. If you want to be involved in an argument or a debate, the only thing you have to say is that the God I serve is the only God. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to start an argument or in question or any kind of deep conversation, tell them that you have the way. I have the answer. I know he's saying that sounds arrogant. That sounds like pride. No, that's dumb. That is confidence. I'm confident. I'm not going to be here if I'm not sure what I'm doing. I don't want a doctor guessing on my body. I want him to come and say, well, I'm going to try to remove your heart and I may fail. I'm not sure about this. I want a doctor to stand before me and say, hey, man, your heart is too big. I'm going to remove it. I can get this done. That's how we should be. We should be confident that what we have is absolutely right. Praise the name of Jesus. Talking to a minister last week at my job, and we've kind of been dodging each other, so to speak, just work two different areas. And we was talking, and he would listen to some music, and the guy on the music was talking about this thing they call, what's that word, Trinity? Was talking about this thing again. And so I had a chance through the music to kind of bring it in. I think God totally orchestrated the whole thing because we never get a chance to ride together like that. So we start talking about these things. You know how we give that crash course Bible study, you know, while you're riding on your way, walking somewhere Bible study? And I did this to this minister. And he started getting a little upset, and I kept prefacing everything I was saying with, man, you're a mighty man of God. And man, I'm sure you love God, and I'm sure you're a sincere man. I'm sure you, for all this other stuff, you know, you got to build people up when you're going to cut their legs off. So I was just trying to build them up. You know, man, you're great, man, you're awesome. And so, but for some reason, I don't think he knew what I was saying. He said, so what you're telling me? He said, so you're telling me that if I believe in Jesus, you're telling me that if I'm living a life of holiness and serving God and telling folks to love Jesus, but you're telling me because I have not been baptized in this name that I don't, what are you saying? I said, I'm not saying anything. I'm telling you what the scripture is saying. I'm telling you that you don't have complete salvation. I'm telling you that your salvation is incomplete until it is complete only when you do it the way the apostles did it. Wait. And we kind of went back and forth for just a few minutes. It wasn't an argument because I kept calming them down by saying, you're a man of God and man, you're great. You're awesome and all this other stupid stuff, but I was really trying to tell them this is the way. And at the end of the conversation, I thought they would have got somewhere, but I don't know if we did or didn't. He said, he called me back on the radio. I was going to leave it alone. I don't like going back and forth too long. He called me back on the radio and he said, man, all I know is I love Jesus and I'm telling folks that God loved them and they got to live a life of holiness. And I said, well, maybe he not understand what I'm saying. I said, maybe I've been too nice, you know, because my wife said I'm too harsh sometimes about this stuff. So I said, let me try to say it this way to you. I said, I'm telling you, you're absolutely wrong. See, sometimes we have this thing where we kind of be too passive with people, and they don't really understand the message. They don't really, because we try to sugarcoat it so much and try to seem and dress it up and make it so nice to people, you know. And sometimes we just have to say, at least that's the way I felt led to say it then. I said, man, what I'm saying is you are like two left shoes. You're like two right gloves. You just go be a Mormon. Go be, go be a Muslim. But if you're going to be a Christian, this is the way. There's no other way. I'm telling you, if you stand before God with that message, then he may cast you out. I'm telling you that you are absolutely, no question about it. Man, get it right before you die type stuff. I said, no, I don't know if I was saying it to you differently earlier. And let me tell you, when I said it this way, this is when I got his attention. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, why? I said, because this is the way the apostles did it. You're calling yourself apostolic. You're saying you're of the apostles' faith. Don't give me that apostles' creed garbage. Give me the scriptures. Tell me what the word of God is saying about it. I said, you're absolutely derogatively wrong about what you're saying. And then all of a sudden, he kind of woke his eyes up there and started looking at me. I said, that's the response I wanted. Now let's do a Bible study. Let's get together, me and you, as men, as brothers. Why? Because the Christians, I think the sin that we neglect a lot is the sin of passiveness. Well, how's that said? The sin of passiveness. I was reading that, and I can't wait to preach about that. The Bible says that when and a lot of scholars talk and agree about this one thought, that when Eve decided to sin in the scriptures, the Bible says that when she decided to sin, that her husband was not too far from her. Her husband stood there and allowed his wife to go in error. Why? Because he was being passive, being laid back, being meek, being quiet, being jellyback. This is not what God called Christians to do all through history. You don't get that passiveness from the apostles. You don't get that passiveness from Jesus. You don't get that passiveness from the disciples. These men preached the unadulterated word of God. And yes, I understand the scriptures. The Bible says that we should do these things with meekness and with love, not too pervasive, not, you know, with some arrogance overtone about ourselves. But at the same time, we cannot neglect. The Bible says that we can do nothing for the truth. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Why? Because Jesus said, if I will be lifted up, if I will be lifted up above your personality, above your fears, if I will be lifted up, above your intimidation, above those who you think you cannot reach, if you will just lift me up, Jesus said, then and only then will I draw all men unto myself. That's why the culture and these different religions and these different teachers are trying to still defy as Goliath was doing. He was trying to reduce the God of the Bible. He was trying to reduce Jehovah down as just being one of the many ways to God, or just being a big man upstairs, or just being some ATM machine. World, I got news for you, Tabernacle of Pentecost. We must learn against opposition to stand on the word of God and lift up the name of Jesus every time we get a chance. Every time we get a chance, we must learn how not to be passive. Jesus said, I would rather you be hot or cold. Don't be passive. Passive means to be neutral. Folks said, well, I'm not passive. If you're neutral, you're passive. Jesus said, you're with me or against me. There is no middle ground. There is no gray area. We have to learn how to stand on this side or on this side. He said, I would rather you be wrong or right. He said, hot or cold, but that's what he meant. Be wrong or be right, but don't be religious. Don't be in the middle. Don't be neutral. Don't be passive. You know, even speak out. I remember telling the brother that came to God about a year ago, sit over there. He said, well, I don't understand sometimes everything at the men's meeting. He said, but can I just say, I said, you don't have to understand everything. I don't understand everything. Show me somebody who do, and I worship him because his name is Jesus. No one will completely and never and fully understand it, but if we just say what we know and stand on what we know and preach what we know and witness what we know, God will honor that and bless that as long as we're doing it in truth. Church, say amen. All right. Praise God. You guys are right along, amen. It says that in all these different things, all these different belief systems, all these different schools of thoughts and ideas were formulated to overthrow who he was, to overthrow God and to bring him low, to reduce him, you know, to bring him down or to make him seem as if he is just one of the many ways or just one of the ways to heaven, one of the ways to be saved, one of the ways, you know, to obtain salvation. Absolutely not. David said, I magnify the Lord with me and let us enlarge him. Let us make him big. Let us make him famous in the earth. Our job as Christians is to make God known in our own circle. We are to make him absolutely famous. More famous than our reputation, more known than our, you know, disposition and the things, our achievements and our accomplishments. We must make God known in the earth, in our family first, in our neighborhood second, in everyone that we have a regular contact with, or even on a now-to-now basis. The scripture says that we must join in with the other saints and Christians and believers in the Old Testament and magnify the name of the Lord. The Bible says in Psalms 29 and 2, he says, give unto the Lord what the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 34 and 3, as we said earlier, David is saying here again. He says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us do what? Make him big, enlarge him, exalt his name together. Psalms 57 verse 5 says, be thou what? Exalted. Hallelujah. Oh God, above the heavens, let thy glory be above all the earth. Let thy glory be above my intimidation. Let thy glory be above the things that I fear. Let thy glory be brought higher than my name. Let thy glory, this is what David is saying. He said, let thy glory be above all the things in the earth. And you understand, this is David speaking because he understood the significance of overthrowing Goliath. You understand, I knew that he was killing Goliath, or he killed Goliath because he was an enemy of Israel. I know that has a practical teaching on it, or a practical concept. But I think the thing that most angered David was because he was defying. He was bringing low the God of Israel. David said, who is this guy to try to reduce him down to just being one of the many ways? Because you understand, Goliath didn't quite understand he was a Philistine. They had many gods. You know, what's so good about your God? I got one in my closet. I got one in my bedroom. I got one on my dresser. I know. So Goliath didn't understand the significance of it. But David said, oh, I refuse to sit idly by and let someone try to reduce my God down to just everyday, you know, believism. I refuse to sit by and let someone think they have truth and do not have it. I refuse to sit by and let them say that Allah is not a name for Jehovah God. I refuse to let my friends and my family go to without knowing the truth. I refuse to be passive about this issue. But David said, I dare you try to defy and reduce or bring low the name of God. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Isaiah 25 and 1 says it like this. No, let's go back to Psalms 107 and 32. David says again, let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people. and praise him in the assembly of the elders. The reason we come here and assemble here together, when we run, when we jump, when we skip, shout, roll, flip, you know, the things that you Pentecostal people do here. When we come here and we do these things, you understand, we're not just coming here for some physical exercise. We're not just coming here because we are fanatical people and we don't have nothing else to do with our precious time. We're not just coming here because this is the religion we chose to do because this is, we had no other choice. But David says it here very clearly. He said here, he says, let them exalt him also in the what? Congregation. Other words, not just at home in my private personal time, but David said, when I get in the midst of the congregation of the people, he said, I'm going to make God known. I'm going to make him famous. He said, because my job in this earth is to magnify, is to exalt, is to make large the name of Jesus, because he said, if I shall be lifted, I will draw all men unto myself. You understand? I believe what David was trying to say, that my heart is glad within me. And because my heart does not have a hand to clap, my heart does not have feet to move, I'm going to have an outward, expression of an inward reality. You understand? Every time I clap my hand, my heart is rejoicing. Every time I stomp my feet, my heart is rejoicing. I am having an outward expression of an inward reality. Why? Because all magnify the Lord with me. Hallelujah. Let us exalt his name together. Glory to Jesus. Revelation 19 and 7. Praise God. Says it like this. Let us be glad and what? Rejoice. It says, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. This is prophetic scripture. This has not happened yet, praise God, because I'm still here, and you're still here, and everyone of the church is still here. Some people is teaching that this has already taken place, but it's absolutely incorrect. We believe that we have something to look forward to. We have a reality. We have a job to do here on the earth. If people don't know nothing else about us, they have to know, or they need to know. We should make it our responsibility and obligation to tell them who Jesus is. Because David refused. He just happened to be here. He was minding his own business. And the Bible says that when he did these things, he was just going to cover his brother's water, bread, and cheese, and so on. And he just could not take it. I think he was kind of like Jeremiah, or I should say Jeremiah was kind of like him. Maybe that's who Jeremiah get it from. I'm not sure. We'll ask him when we get to heaven. But the Bible says that I think he had a fire burning on the inside of him. I think he had something kind of couldn't keep him still. I think he just heard something kind of like just speaking profanity and cursings about the God of Israel. And David just couldn't believe everybody was standing there looking at this guy. You know how you hear folks just talking and just think they have something. And sometimes they're sincere and sometimes they're searching, because I understand that at some point involved in our lives, all of us were searching and we was looking for it. But thank God for somebody who had the tenacity. Thank God for someone who had the boldness to pull us aside and say, brother, let me explain the way to you more truthfully. Let me explain the way to you more sincerely and more honestly. In church, that is our responsibility. I can't say it enough. We have to learn to lay aside our own agenda. We have to learn to lay aside own ambition, our own desires, and say, Lord, I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to magnify your name. I'm going to exalt your name. And being ready, the Bible says, to defend all ungodliness or all disobedience. What that simply means is, the Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart always. And being ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and with fear. Church, we have to arm ourselves. We have to know scriptures and not just say this thing, but believe it and just have a love for it and be ready to share. Be ready to pull out our own slingshots of truth and to wear our own rocks back and sling it at the culture or sling it at our Goliath, which is anything, any system, anybody that is choosing to overthrow what we have here. We have to be ready to defend this thing. And of course, you know, I don't mean physical. Of course, I don't think, no one think I mean that. But we have to be ready, not just let folks cruise along their way. I know I used to do that a lot, sister. I used to tell people, witness to them, and they you know, walk off saying, well, I love God. And I used to leave it that way, but I absolutely do not at all. I've become so much more bolder or so much more willing to say, hey, man, I love you to death. Man, Jesus loves you too. But what you're saying is absolutely wrong. What you're saying, and then sometimes it aggravates you because when you tell people this and they respond, says, well, okay, you know, well, we'll just pray about it. No, this is nothing we got to pray about. We don't have to pray about none of the scripture says. What the scripture says has determined the outcome. The verdict has already been set. So we just have to learn how to do these things more. You know, how to, you know, be more just more bolder, you know, not just let people go along their merry way saying, you know, I've been baptized this way or I believe this way, you believe this way, whatever works for you type deal. Our friends and our family, and I have 7 brothers and 2 sisters, and I'm the youngest. So sometimes it was kind of hard for me, you know, because you always have this little brother syndrome. That's my little brother, you know, that's the baby boy, you know. yeah, he's so cute, whatever, no, whatever. What I'm trying to tell you is that if you don't straighten up, if you don't leave religion alone and do truth and accept what I'm telling you, you're going to be lost. And when we tell people that tends to get their attention more. You know, if you just tell someone, well, God loves you, okay, you're going to church, you're fine, okay, as long as you love God, just keep going your merry way, that don't seem to get people attention as much. But we tell people, hey, man, that's not right. And I'm telling you, when people have a sincere heart about truth and they're really desiring to hear and to know, it may not happen then. You may not be able to pray them through to the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues and shout right then. But our job, the scripture says, is to plant the seed. The scripture says that one are watered, one planted, but it is God that does what? Cause the increase. So I really, that burden been on my heart for about 6 to 8 months that sometimes, I know maybe it was for me, obviously, because I was bad at it, Brother Hanson. I would tell people, hey, man, okay, you're serving God, you're a Christian, okay, man, do it this way and kind of leave it that way. Just kind of walk off from them and let God deal with them. But God deal with people through us. God uses man to reach man. Amen, he does. God chooses to use us to reach other people. I don't think no one had no angelic conversion in here. I don't think no one had Jesus himself to speak to them, but I think Paul. I don't think no one else had that kind of thing. I think you had a man or a woman speaking to your life, tell you the truth. And God still uses us to reach other people. You know, still uses us. Don't let people be comfortable and relax, you know, kind of lackadaisical in their own way, you know, and come to you every day talking about how good they had church and, you know, they're, you know, worshiping 3 and 4 and 5 gods and have this and that and, okay, just keep going to church then. Just hallelujah. No, absolutely not, brother. I love you. Jesus loves you too, but that's absolutely wrong. So I just wanted to convey that to you and kind of give you my heart on that. And I was really wanting to teach it, no screaming, no yelling, no shouting. I really wanted to just take my time and tell you that the culture and that people and that these systems are still defying God. And it is our job and our responsibility as much as possible. The Bible says, do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. And the best good we can do for anybody is tell them the truth. Please stand. Praise the name of Jesus. A little different. I know you're used to Brother Powell jumping from the ceiling and hanging and getting sweaty till his socks are wet, but I wanted to just kind of teach that for a few minutes and hope that it spoke to your hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of Bible study and teaching. Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, that you have allowed us, you have privileged us and honored us enough to come into your wonderful family and to have your truth in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, even as Goliath was defying the armies of Israel, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that we will, you give us a holy boldness and a loving boldness, God, to speak the truth as much as you would allow us. Maybe live the truth, but also speak the truth, God, to learn how to, you know, do it in the spirit of love and the right spirit, God, but don't let us be passive.
Don't let us just sit idly by while our friends and our loved ones, you know, are in falsehood or in false doctrine or in heresy. But let us speak the truth as much as you would allow us to. We pray for the service, bless the service, move in the service. We pray in the name of Jesus, and we pray this prayer by faith. Church, say amen. Amen, amen. We have 5 whole minutes. Wow.